Please turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Begin in verse 7. And there was war in the heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, now, in chapter 12 and in chapter 20, we see, well, here in chapter 20, look at verse 2, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Okay, now, this is not a trick question. This is an open book exam. Who is the serpent? The devil and Satan. Okay, remember, open book, that means you can look at it. Not just leave it open, you can actually look at it. Well, you didn't say that one, Brother Martin. Gee. Okay. The serpent is the devil and Satan. All right? Now, let's go back to the first time we encounter this individual, Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 1, it says, now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, we know what happened after that. Now, the reason we went to Revelation first was to read the verses which made reference to the serpent. And we saw in two places that the serpent is identified as the devil and Satan. Now, the reason that is important is because there are some people out there which teach that here in Genesis chapter 3, I'm not even sure how to explain what they teach. It's so weird. But in essence, they're saying that this serpent is not the devil. That it was just I'll put it my way, a confused snake. And okay, whatever. But now what did we read in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 20? What did that serpent, the devil, Satan, do? Deceived the nations, right? Now, how did he deceive? Well, very briefly, it would have been through what was said. Now, what are we seeing here in Genesis chapter 3? We are seeing the serpent working deception, are we not? Now, chapter 3 is what we read, verses 1 through 7. It's a discourse between Eve and Satan. And you know, Satan says, well, you know what? I mean, it sounds like he's getting ready to prophesy in verse 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, let's find out exactly what God said, which means we have to go to chapter 2 of Genesis. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was God's instruction. So now we go back to Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle, more sneaky, more deceptive than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right, what is he doing right here? He is testing her knowledge of the Word of God. He wants to know what she knows and what she believes. And so he asks, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What has Satan discovered? She does know what God said, but she has added to it. And because she has added to it, she has corrupted the purity of what God said. And because she has added to it and corrupted the purity of it, then that means the fullness of it cannot have the real productive purpose that God wants in her life. Because now she believes, well, I can't eat of it, but I can't touch it, because if I touch it, I will die. That's not what God said. He said, don't eat of it. So theoretically, yeah, if they wanted to, they could have touched it. And, you know, a lot of people talk about it, you know, being an apple. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that says it was an apple. I mean, it could have been a prune for all we know. It wasn't a prune. Okay, trust me. Brother Martin said, no, Brother Martin didn't say. So, the serpent hears this. The devil hears what she says, and he realizes, okay, she knows what God has said, but she's added to what God has said, and she has created a doctrine that is not truly of God. So now he decides, I'll throw something in to this. Well, where did she come up with this, don't touch it? I don't know. Some people think Adam looked at her and said, woman, don't you eat from it, and don't even touch it, all right? Just don't even look at it. In fact, you just go away. No, I don't know what Adam said. Maybe she just came up with this herself to argue with the devil. I mean, I don't know, but somehow this was there. And so he says, you know, you're not going to die. Now, at that point, wouldn't she wonder, well, then why was I thinking that I would die? Okay, now let's think about this. We have Adam and Eve, and they're the only humans on earth. What has God told them to do? Have dominion over everything and be fruitful and multiply. Well, okay. So then, if I'm not going to die, then why would God tell me I'm going to die? Unless he's trying to scare me or something. I don't know, because, wait a second. I can't die. Because if I die, how can this be fruitful and multiply thing ever happen? Okay, tell me more, devil. Tell me more. And he says, I'll be happy to oblige. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wait a second. Weren't they already created in the image of God, in his likeness? So now what he's doing is he is creating in her a mindset that partially aligns with truth, but then deviates away from it for the purpose of what? Deceiving her. To get her to eat. That's the goal. Now see, Satan has seen God. When he was Lucifer, he knows what God looks like. He was around for creation. So when Adam and Eve were brought into existence, he saw something happen there. And he knew what had taken place. But yet, he's working to get them convinced God left a little something out. He doesn't really want you to be like him, even though he said he made you like him. Well, until you eat from that tree, you're not going to be everything you could be. So she looks at it, ponders it, and thinks, yeah, you know, it's good for food. Well, how did she know it was good for food? How does she know? Is it possible that the serpent took a chomp out of something? Juice dripping off his chin? I don't know. But she came to the conclusion, I can do this. So she eats and she gives to Adam, and he eats. And we know what happened. People read this and they think, man, oh man, I feel so sorry for them. That Eve, boy, I tell you, she messed up big time, and so did Adam. But I'll tell you what, if I'd been there, yeah, he wouldn't have gotten that one over on me. No, no. Why, I'd have heard him and I'd have stood up to him and said, devil, you're a liar. And the father of it. I know so, because the Bible tells me. You know, we say, well, I wouldn't do that. Why, he could never trick me that way. I'd see right through it. And I'd stand up to him. Well, I've got news for you. The serpent is still speaking today. He's still talking today. He hasn't stopped. And what he does, I mean, if he had shown up and said, hey, Eve, did you know there is no God? She'd have known right away, this guy's nuts, because there is a God. But he didn't do that. He approached it from the perspective of, yeah, there is a God, and he's pretty smart, and he's done a lot of things, but he's held back on you guys. So it's like, he's exalting God without exalting God. And he's implying that God hasn't been totally honest with them. Well, see, to get Christians off track, Satan has to blend Scripture with error so that what he tells us includes something about God, the Bible, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and so forth, to find out what we believe and what we know. He can't read your mind. There are some Christians that are going to tell you that the devil can read your mind. He can't read your mind. Come on. God has never created a being that can do what he does as deity. Now, God knows your thoughts, but the devil doesn't. So he has to test the waters of our life. He presents information to us to find out what we believe, to find out what we know about God, about the Bible, about who we are in Christ. And then based on how we respond, he then begins attacking. So when he begins attacking, it's going to be in the weak area of what we believe, where we're weak. For example, you're not healed, but I read in the Bible that, you know, by his stripes you were healed. Are you sure that you're healed? Devil, let me tell you something. The Bible says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. So I may still be sick, but I'm healed. Okay, what have we just told the devil? We're still claiming a sickness and a disease that God says, I healed you of. Are you following this? And this is where a lot of Christians, they get confused. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, if it hurts, it hurts. Well, we're not denying that. But when you start talking about how sick I am, how bad it hurts, how bad off I am, and when you start exalting the sickness and the disease over the stripes of Jesus, Satan knows what to do. He just will continue to reinforce to you, you're not really healed. You're not really healed. If you were really healed, then you would be healed. But since you're not healed, you're not really healed. You know what? That makes sense to me, devil. I must not be really healed. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. But it's already in the Word of God. Yeah, I know that, but I'll believe it when I see it. But it's in the Word of God. I know it's in the Word of God, and I'll believe it when I see it. Didn't you read it in the Word of God? Well, yeah, then you've seen it. Oh, now, Brother Martin, let's be rational here. Rational from whose perspective? God's or the devil's? See, this is exactly the way he worked on Adam and Eve. And he's going to find out what you believe and what you don't believe. He's going to find out how much you know and how much you don't know. Now, let's say that you are firmly established on the fact I'm born again. Well, he wants to know, are you sure you're born again? I mean, if you were really born again, you know, you wouldn't have done such and such, or you wouldn't be this. But then you just make that statement, no, in the name of Jesus, you know what? Father, I'm not going to go by what I feel. And I know I didn't do right yesterday, but I know I'm born again because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm washed in the blood and so on and so forth. All right, now what you're doing is you're making a declaration to Satan. You know you're born again. And you're not going to be shaken from that. So it's like, okay, then I've got to try something different. Now with some Christians, you'll get them praying to be born again like every week because they're not firmly established on who they are in Christ as far as born again is concerned. But if you are, well, then he's got to go on to something else. And then you hear a sermon which talks about not only are you born again, but you are the righteousness of God. All right, Satan wants to find out if you really believe that. And so he's going to work on you to find out, do you really believe you're righteous? I mean, after all, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what it says. Well, remember what Satan did to Jesus? He quotes from Psalm, like what, Psalm 94? He quotes from it to find out how much Jesus knows and how much Jesus believes. Well, see, he does the same thing to us. So are you sure you're righteous? Are you righteous? Really? Well, you know, I may be born again, but someday I will truly be righteous. All right, he's got you. Now he knows. You really don't believe who you've become. You're born again, but you don't really know what that means, so now you don't believe that you're righteous. And then somebody says, you know, the holiness of God, that's who you are, because you've been created in righteousness and true holiness. Then here he comes. That preacher said you're holy,
But he's talking about the holy love that God has for you. He's not talking about who you really are. Because if you were really holy, you wouldn't have used that word yesterday. Oh, you know what? That's right. Well, I'm working on my holiness. You know, someday I will be holy. I mean, I'm getting there. You know, it won't be long. Or I know it. You know, here on earth, I mean, look at me. I'm not too holy, but boy, I tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be holy. So he knows. He knows what you don't believe about yourself in spite of what the Word says. Now he knows how to work on you. You know, you're born again, but you still have a sin nature. And so now, if he finds out that's what you believe, he's got you. And he'll get you to believing there's nothing you can do to stop sinning because, hey, you're born again. Yeah, I mean, all right, yeah, you're going to heaven, going to heaven. But you still have a sin nature. Even though that's contrary to Scripture. Look over in James chapter 1. See, this is one of the reasons why it is so critical for us as Christians to not simply read the Bible, but also surround ourselves with people that are firmly established on line upon line truth. Fellow believers and teachers for the edification that we get from them. In James chapter 1, look here in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now look over in Matthew chapter 7. Keep that verse in mind. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, we just read over there in James chapter 1 about, you know, deceiving your heart. And here we see, beware of false prophets, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. Here's the thing. The more that we speak error, that which is contradictory to the Word of God, it's the more we begin deceiving our own heart. And the more we're deceiving our own heart is the more we become our own personal Matthew 7:15 false prophet. We begin prophesying to ourselves that which is error. We begin telling ourselves, well, I'm not holy, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, and on it. Do you remember this morning how I was telling you that, you know, I struggle so much with thoughts of, you know, boy, the past. Well, I can't believe that I, you know, treated my brother that way. I can't believe I was this and acted that way and did this thing there and all this. And, you know, would just think about the past, beat myself up over it. I mean, almost get to tears at times. And just, God, I'm so sorry. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? Until finally one day, God said to me, I mean, he didn't like snap at me. He didn't have anger in his voice. I'm going to say it the way he said it to me. Stop living in the past. That was it. That was it. That was the emotion. That was all of it. Just like that. Like, oh, yeah. Stop. Every now and then, though, I mean, you know, that stuff tries to come. Hey, remember me? Nope. I don't live there anymore. Nope. That's the past. Okay? I'm not living there. And it's not just the bad things. It's also the good things. I used to play a whole lot of softball. And I wasn't some superstar, but I could hold my own. And I was on some good teams, and up in the attic, man, I've got boxes of trophies and so forth. Well, see, I can sit around and think about, yeah, I remember that game. Hoo-wee! And, like, replay the game in my head, and, Man, oh man, I hit that ball a country mile and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. I can be reliving good things from my past. But what am I doing? See, it's like the moment I go to the room of memories and open it up and start reaching in and pulling out all the good stuff, well, one of the bad things falls off the shelf and bonks me in the head. Do you see what I'm getting at? And it's the memories are there, the events happened, the good and the bad. But he's emphasizing to me, you can't live there. You've got to leave that stuff alone, because the more I'm thinking about that stuff is the more it becomes a distraction in my life to the things I'm supposed to meditate on. Do you see what I'm getting at? I know you do. And so therefore, stop living in the past. Like, okay, yeah. Well, see, this right here, if I keep thinking opposite of what God has said, I become my own false prophet. I'm telling myself, I'm not holy, and I'm not healed, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, and so forth, and I become my own destructive force. And really what happens is, I become the devil's mouthpiece to my own life. I become the one who convinces myself it's okay to eat the fruit of whatever it is. The fruit of I'm not healed. The fruit of I'm not righteous. The fruit of, you know, boy, I hit that ball a long way. The fruit of how could I have been so stupid? The fruit of all this stuff that does me no good. But here's what helps as far as helping me to become all of that stuff. If I am in a church situation to where those who have a voice in my life, my pastors, my Sunday school teachers, whatever the case would be, and they're repeating this, sooner or later, I begin accepting it. So now not only am I my own false prophet, but these people who love Jesus and would lay down their life for him, but they've been deceived, okay, now they have become false prophets to me as well. How in the world can I go forward with God if I don't believe what God has said about me? Look, we live in a fallen world. And yes, we battle fallen stuff here in this world. But we have the ability to mortify the flesh. And a lot of times we think in terms of, you know, well, mortifying the flesh, that means you got to quit smoking and got to stop drinking and doing drugs and cussing and chasing the men and chasing the women and doing... Yes, all of that is true. But along with that, the flesh includes all that stuff that does not agree with the Word of God. I want you to think of it from this perspective. Satan works so hard to influence our soul, but the Holy Spirit is working very hard to influence our spirit. Satan wants our soul to dominate our spirit. The Holy Spirit wants our spirit to dominate our soul. Now, every one of us in here, you ever heard folks talk about, you know, the victim mentality? I get tired of people playing the victim. But every one of us in here have been a victim of this. There is no exception. I mean, Satan even tried it on Jesus. If you be the Son of God. If you be the Son of God. Every one of us in here has gone through this. In fact, there may be some folks in here now thinking, you know, battling in these areas. See, it's one thing if Satan, let's say he convinces you, you know, you really do need to have a drink. So it's like, yeah, I know, boy, I tell you what, you know, so, you know, chug-a-lug, down goes a beer. Or, you know, you take a shot of whiskey or something like that. See, that's not as horrible as you claiming you are not the righteousness of God. Because see, when you come to the place of understanding that you are the righteousness of God, then you're going to realize righteousness does not need alcohol. Do you follow this?
Yep.
Brother Martin, are you saying that it's okay to go out? No, I am not saying it's okay to go out and have your shot. No. Don't misunderstand that. I'm trying to get us to understand how that this is a genuine battle. A lot of times we think in terms of Satan attacking, you know, like, to make me sick or to burn my house down or cause me to lose my job and all that. Okay, yeah, those things can happen. But it's more critical for him to get you to the place of doubting the Word of God. Because if he can get you to doubt the Word of God, he has got you. Now, it doesn't mean that he may be successfully able to lead you away from Jesus for all eternity. But what it means is he can keep you in a form of bondage because he's got you convinced to be your own false prophet. Well, I hear what Pastor Jim says, you know, talking about that holiness and righteousness, but I tell you, I just don't know about that. Well, I know, you know, Pastor Jim, he talks and shows us in the Word of God about, you know, how we're born again, the power of God's life in us is the power we need to say no to all forms of sin. But, you know, if that were really true, then how come I do this thing over here? And how come I do that over there? And praise God I'm born again, but I'm just not what Pastor Jim says. Oh, wait a second now. Hold on. I pointed you to the Word of God, and God says, by the power of your new nature, mortify the deeds of the flesh. And along with that, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why? Because that is what Eve didn't do. And we see what happened. Well, see, this whole thing of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we can look at that from two different perspectives. One is my knowledge of who God is. But another is the knowledge that God is trying to impart unto me that I am the righteousness of God, that I am the holiness of God, that I have been forgiven, that my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and that God doesn't recall them back against me again, that I have been delivered, that I have been set free, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, and on it goes. That is knowledge that God is trying to get across to me from His Word. But it's the imaginations. When I begin dwelling on those, and I begin thinking about, well, why did I just don't, how come I didn't? When I come to the place, though, where I say, okay, look, you know what? I shouldn't have done that, but praise God. You know, Father, I know you still love me, and I'm telling you right now, I'm going to do better. I'm going to continue to press into you, and I'm going to say no to these things. Here's what's amazing. I'm fully convinced that a lot of Christians have never come to the place in their lives of making some sort of resolution in them, I will say no to that stuff. I will say no to it. I will not yield to it. They sit around and hope that everything's going to work out. They sit around and you know, oh, I hope that doesn't happen again. Well, I just say no. I think I had, didn't I have a sermon sometime, the power of a sanctified no or something like that? I don't. Take your stand against it, see? Take your stand against it. Get to the place where you understand that what I see in the physical mirror at home, that is not who I am. I am new on the inside, no matter what I feel. I am born again. I am the offspring of the Creator of the universe who is absolutely perfect. That's who I am. And I can say no. I can say no to the alcohol. I can say no to the tobacco. I can say no to too many sweets. Kathy's thinking, well, why don't you then, bless God? I can say no to thinking and dwelling and meditating on my past. See this? I will, blessed is the man, help me, Lord, here, quote this. Blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on thee. Which means that out of who I am in Christ, the mind of Christ, I have the ability to control how my mind functions to stay focused on the Lord. Does that mean that I'll never watch another football game? No, it doesn't mean that. I mean, I've told you before, you know, when I sit and I watch a football game, I'll pray softly in tongues. You know, just redeem that time while I enjoy the game. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I don't want to do is let the serpent mingle the Word of God with error and then buy into it. And I need to become strong in what I know and what I believe and what I understand about the Word of God so that I don't become my own false prophet. If God says I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, then bless God, that's what happens. Well, yeah, Brother Martin, but I've laid hands on 4011 people and ain't none of them got healed. In fact, some of them even died. Okay, well, you know what? Lay hands on the next person. Yeah, but Brother Martin, hold on. What you're telling me is you're not so sure that word is true. See, it's not. When God says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, the truth of that declaration is not based on how many people get healed when you lay hands on them. The truth of that declaration is based on the source of the declaration, which is God. And God can't lie. So therefore, he says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Like, well, okay, I'll do it. God said, so in Jesus' name, be healed. Look, sooner or later, something good's going to happen. This is where we've got to be sure of what we know, what we believe concerning who we are and what God has said, and not fall into that same trap as Eve. And I'll tell you another thing. If you search the scriptures, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see these times that Jesus had encounters with devils. Now, there was the one fellow, and, you know, Jesus said, come out. Well, we are legion, and blah, blah, blah. And can we go to the pigs? Yeah, go to the pigs. You know, go ahead. But beyond that, I mean, he really didn't have discourse with devils. He didn't argue with them. Eve got into an argument. Eve should have just said, now here's what God said, now you shut up and get out of here. This is our garden. It's not yours. You know what? Your life is your garden. It's not the devil's. And when these thoughts try to work their way in, don't get into some kind of a debate. Let the Word of God be the final word. God said this about me. Okay, maybe I didn't do exactly the way I should have, but this is what God says about me. That's who I am. Well, you don't look it, you don't act like it. Yeah, I do. I act like it more than you say, devil. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the righteousness of God. I am. That's me. I am the righteousness of God. That's who I am. And by the way, get thee behind me. Get thee behind me. The serpent still speaks. But now, guess what? We're God's voice in the earth, and we can speak too. Glory to God.